I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. And we'll begin reading in Genesis chapter 13 with verse 1. We're dealing with an issue that lies at the heart of all our lives and all that we do for God. And may the Lord speak to us in a specific way, each of us. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt there in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to underline this expression, please, in verse 8. "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee." That might be a worthwhile motto to place in all our homes, in our places of business, in our areas where we serve, so that we're constantly reminded, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee." He goes on to say, "between my herdmen and thy herdmen." And this powerful expression, "for we be brethren." Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. I want you to note a little word in verse 2 of this chapter. The Bible says, "And Abram was very rich." Now, Abram has not had his name changed yet by the Lord to Abraham. And we're calling him Abram here. But the Bible tells us that he became rich, and not just rich, but very rich. It also tells us that Lot was also a man, in verse 5, which went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents. As a matter of fact, we imagine that Abram was richer than Lot and had more than Lot, but Lot had plenty. And their herdmen were caring for their flocks, and this brought on the problem we're going to deal with. Before we get into that, I want you to notice when God brings this expression to our attention, that Abram was rich. I think we should know that there's no problem being rich if what we have has been honestly gained. But it does bring more responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. And if God has blessed you with riches, if you've been blessed with wealth, if you have more than others may have, and you've come by it honestly, there's nothing in the world wrong with that. As a matter of fact, it's God giving you an opportunity. But with that opportunity comes great responsibility. And there's always this danger looming. And that is that what you have is going to cause those you love to quarrel over it. And basically, that's what brought about this. The quarreling. If they didn't have much, they wouldn't have had much to quarrel about. But they had much. And the strife began to take place. We don't imagine that it rose to physical strife, but there was great strife, great enough to get the attention of Abraham. And he says, Abraham, the man in power, the man with authority, the man with whom Lot had been identified, no doubt, since birth. The nephew of Abraham, which came out of Ur of the Chaldees with him. Lot, who had been down in Egypt and seen how God had brought Abram out. But Abraham took the initiative. That's significant. I want you to hold your place in this chapter and turn with me, please, to what the Bible says in the book of Acts concerning the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, God speaks of this blessed group of people, saying in chapter 1 and verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They are continuing with one accord. And this one accord without strife had everything to do with God's blessing on them. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, the Bible says in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were not divided by strife, provocation, turmoil. They were not divided by those things. They were one accord. And where does this division come from? If you turn maybe to the book of James just for a moment, in the third chapter of James, beginning with verse 14, in James chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, the Bible says, but if we have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. You may think causing problems because of strife is just almost a fun thing, but God says it descends from earth. It comes from the earth. It is sensual and it is devilish. Where envyings and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Remember, evil means to break things apart and to render them worthless. And God says that strife breaks things apart. It tears life up. It tears families up. It tears churches up. It can tear nations up and break them into pieces. What was once blessed and used of God mightily is rendered worthless. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Notice, make peace. Not keep peace, but make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. Because the natural thing is to have strife. And we must be peacemakers, and we must make peace. And I'd like you to mark in this passage from James, so when you're reading it again, you'll be reminded that it is full of mercy. Full of mercy. And we need to be people, God helping us, those who name the name of the Lord, people who are full of mercy. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, the Lord gives us this beautiful description of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Now the Lord is saying, let's do a search for these things. Let's see if we find consolation and comfort and fellowship and mercy. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And when I have said and done everything I'm going to say and do, remember that nothing more powerful will be said than what I just read to you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's no pleasing God without Christ's likeness. And may God help us to be like our Savior. And He will. Many of you could stand to your feet and testify and say, I grew up in a home full of strife. Many of you may say, I live now in strife. You may even say, I have a place of work, and there's always strife there in that place of work. Well, remember the request of Abraham. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between thee and me. I want you to write down a few things, would you please? Let's try to find the emphasis God gives here and get the help the Lord intends for us to get. Because this is a much more serious matter than most people imagine it to be. First, I want you to consider with me what we find right here. We're in the middle of it. We're not really starting at the beginning. We're jumping in the middle of it. And you'll understand, I think, what I mean by that a little later. But I want you to write down the conflict between these herdmen. The conflict between these herdmen. Now, they're having a problem because they've been blessed. Remember, Abraham has come out of Egypt with blessing and riches. And the Word of God says in verses 6 and 7, the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And what is going on, this conflict between the herdmen, prompts Abraham. And again, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. And then he makes this overture to Lot. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go the left. In other words, if there's aught between thee and a brother, if a brother has aught against thee, you go to him. Abraham took the initiative in this conflict. And this magnanimous thing he does, he could have ordered Lot around. He was the boss. He was in charge. He could have said, listen, buddy, I'm the one who got you here, and you wouldn't have any of this if it weren't for me. But he didn't do that. He humbled himself. Took upon himself the form of a servant. Does that remind you of Jesus? Did you know that 100 times in the Bible, around 100 times in the Bible, God is referred to as the God or the Lord of Abraham? Or the God of Abraham? Abraham's name is inseparably connected with the Lord. And when we are connected with the Lord, we realize there's no greater fellowship, there's no greater privilege on earth than the relationship and fellowship we can have with the Lord. And we're seeing the behavior here of a godly man in this conflict. He's certainly not the man he ought to be, not yet the man he ought to be or will be. Even in the strongest of men, we see weaknesses. In the best of men, we find bad things. But he's giving Lot this choice. And I want you to look at a little secret here. We're going to go to Abraham in a moment, but we're looking now at this conflict. God drops a little secret in here for us. It's in the closing part of verse 7. He says, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the pen of Moses. Moses penning these words. This is the Holy Spirit of God giving us this indication. And in the middle of this conflict, Abraham knows something. He knows that the conflict, the strife, the provocation between these herdmen is being watched by these Canaanites and Perizzites. These unbelievers, these people who do not know the true and living God, they're watching how these herdmen behave themselves. Just a little later in this same book of the Bible, Lot is delivered and given a second chance. And in chapter 14, I want to point out something to you in verse 13. The Bible says, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. He's called there the Hebrew. God identifies him as Abram the Hebrew, which means stranger and alien. In other words, they say, Abram, who is a stranger and an alien. Abram, a man who does not belong to this earth. Abram, a man who's just passing through. That's who he is. And he realized something. He realized that if these herdmen continued in their strife, that God's great work of evangelizing the lost was going to be hurt. I want you to think with me just a moment. Can you use your mind just a moment? I want you to think of a world in need and the passion of the heart of God. We believe that we ought to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We believe though men are dead in their trespasses and sins, that they can respond to God. Amen. God would not have commanded them to repent if they can't repent. And we believe that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. Think of all the people in this world who have never heard that message. And more critically, think of all the churches in this world who have never considered giving that message and getting it out to lost and dying people. What is it that cripples a local assembly of believers? What is it that inhibits God's great work? When the Lord Jesus Christ stood with nail-pierced hand and pointed to a lost world and said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you know when he raised his hands and pointed to those disciples to go into all the world, they saw the prints of the nails in his hands. And he's still pointing with nail-pierced hand for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And one of the great reasons, if not the greatest reason, we are not getting the job done is the very thing we find in this passage. When there's strife in our hearts, strife in our families, strife in our churches, we've lost our witness. We've given something more importance than what God has given us to do. And we've got to get over it. You know what it means to say, relatively speaking, to weigh one thing against another? This is what happened in this conflict. Abraham looked at all those herds, all those cattle, all those herdmen, and he knew that God had blessed him with them. But he weighed all of that against his witness as a true follower of the true God. And he said, all of that is not worth losing our testimony over. You understand that? It's not worth losing our testimony over. You may be somewhere in a public place, want to argue and fuss about something, but the person you should witness to who needs the gospel may be the person who's waiting on you and helping you there. and our pettiness, our striving, whatever we're striving about is not worth losing our testimony over. You may be trying to influence your children and you're fussing about something in the home that will soon pass, but there's strife about it. I want you to know it's not worth it. Whatever it is you're arguing and striving about, it's not worth losing your testimony with your children over it. And think of how many churches have lost God's power, have lost initiative, who have never gone and never obeyed because some petty striving, some vain glory has taken them. And whatever it is the striving is about, you remember this, it's not worth losing your testimony over. I said to my dear wife, when we got married, we were just kids. And I said this repeatedly to her. I said, both of us lost parents when we were just children. And I want you to know something. We don't have one day to waste. Because any day we waste in our married life, any day we waste, we'll be trying to get back on the end, but we can't get it back. Now, I want to tell you something, beloved. We don't have one day to waste. And when we start weighing things against what God has given us to do, all those things we think are so important begin to pale and lose significance when we see that we're just passing strangers, aliens in this world, and God has given us His great work to do. Let's take the right look at these conflicts, not at these herdsmen. It's easy enough to examine them, but what we strive about in our own lives. There's times you're driving down the road with the dearest person on earth and you begin to talk about something you shouldn't be talking about. You're in a conversation, you're engaged in something, and strife comes up. Somebody needs to be enough of a Christian to stop and say, look, it's not worth it. You understand what I'm saying? It's not worth it. To weigh what God has given us to do in this world with what we're talking about, it's not worth getting upset about. And remove that conflict. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I think often of churches that have had problems and big problems. Little things that got into big things. Spiritual people take big problems and make nothing of them. God enables it to just be put away. Carnal people take the smallest things and blow it out of proportion. And where the great test comes in our lives is what kind of stink we'll raise about those we love and some hurt that may have come to them. There's so much a pastor could say here, and those of you who understand a pastor's life and ministry know exactly what I'm talking about. There's so much here, but we must die to self, weigh the matter out, and understand we be brethren. Do you know, even in Peter's advice to marriage, he says in a husband and wife's relationship, he goes on to say, we are to live together as brethren. Can you imagine? He's talking about a man and a woman who have married together, living together as brethren. What does he mean by that? He means that we ought to see what we have in common in Jesus Christ and not raise such a stink about everything else that comes along in our lives. The conflict between the herdsmen. Now in the middle. Now let's go to the other side, to the front side. We're going to the back side in a moment. Let's go to the front side. Let's go back to the beginning and look at the call of Abraham. And I'm doing this deliberately, because this is what motivated the man. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God calls the man. And remember that Lot is going to be under this godly influence. The Bible says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. I remember hearing Dr. Frank Sales read this passage, and then he asked this question. And I have many Bibles just like this one. And every time I get one and I look at the older ones that I've written in, I write in that Bible, that new Bible, the same question Dr. Sales asked when he read that passage for the first time in my presence. This is the question. I want you to take a pen, write it somewhere in the margin. Do you expect God to make you a worldwide blessing? Frank Sales. Do you expect God to make you a worldwide blessing? Do you? You say, well, I'm nobody great. No. We're not talking about great people. We're talking about a great God. Do you expect God to make you a worldwide blessing? He said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? One man called from the middle of nowhere, and God says, through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. Do you expect God to make you a worldwide blessing? May I say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ said to us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Lord Jesus said to us, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The Lord Jesus said to us, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Do you expect God to make you a worldwide blessing? Do you believe what I believe, that every Christian can be a worldwide blessing? Do you? Well, do you know something that's going to stop that from happening? Strife. Strife between brethren. I don't know how to explain this to you except just to blurt it out. You ever get there? My wife's granddaddy said, plain talk is easily understood. I need to write a book someday. Plain talk is easily understood. And put some plain things in it. You pray for me. I'd like to do it. Plain talk is easily understood. But with the visibility that you gain and you don't seek after it, you have the possibility of more conflict. It's like cat fights. You ever have cats fighting? You know I have a dog. Well, let me say Evelyn has a dog. I started to say I have a dog, I have two cats and a horse. But it's really Evelyn has a dog and Evelyn has two cats and I have half a horse. Because she's in on that horse thing too. And those cats are the most amazing creatures. Someone said they're just little women in fur coats. They're amazing creatures. And when they're playful, they're always throwing a paw out trying to get you engaged. How many of you have a cat, you know what I'm talking about? When they're playful. Now, they can be worse than playful or less than playful. But they you must be the cat man. But anyway, they're scratching around trying to get you involved. You can walk near them. If you walk near them, and they're apt to throw a paw out trying to get you engaged. Well, I want you to know that we travel through this world, and there are people like those cats throwing paws out to get us engaged. And the devil and the world and the flesh want you to devote energy and time to that. They want you to get sidetracked and enter into somebody's strife. But you and I must be so captured by the call of God that we say we cannot engage in that. And we will not. Because God has given us a greater thing to do. We have this consuming call upon our lives. And Abraham didn't have all the answers. He didn't know even where he was going. God said, just follow me. And he did. He followed the Lord. And as he followed the Lord, the day came when wealth brought on this conflict. The herdsmen were in strife. And Abraham thought about the call of God on his life and the promise that God had made to him that he would make him a worldwide blessing. Are you listening? And he said, we can't let this keep God's work from going on. And so, whatever it takes, we're going to resolve this conflict. Whatever it takes. You know, I know preachers who would rather prove they're right than make peace. I know men and women who'd rather just get their point across. They've got to say it. They don't care who it hurts. That's not the way Christian people ought to behave. I don't mean by any means that we should be passive or disobedient to God. But we can take our strong stand, and we have, and we will. But we can do it with mercy and grace and Christ-likeness. And may God help us. If some of you men think the way to get it done in your house is to operate like a bulldozer, you can. You can. But after a while, I want you to stop just for a moment and stand and look at all the things you've run over and broken. When there was a better way. That was God's way. Abraham had a call on his life. Do you have a call on your life? I'm called to be with Christ. Mark 3:14. I'm called to be with Him. To be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, God has called me to a worldwide ministry. It may not have dawned upon you, but I could have any of you that professes to be a Christian. Any of you. Any of you. You say, I'm the meekest, lowliest member of the church. I could have any of you stand and say to you, on the authority of God's Word, God has called you to a worldwide ministry. And strife will kill it. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. I preach in all kinds of churches. I mean in size and type. I'm talking about tiny churches. Independent Baptist people invite me. Sometimes to a church that has 10 or 15 people. Sometimes with a church with 1,000 or 1,500 or more. And I think in all of those places, you need to know and I need to know what God could do. Not because of the size of this church, but the sort of church it is. If it's a church that's following Christ, then the Lord can take the influence and minister that church worldwide. Amen. Abraham knew that God's great call was on his life. And he recognized how Satan could use that strife to try to defeat what God wanted him to do with his life. May the Lord make us discerning and loving and caring enough to say, it's going to stop. Dead in its tracks. We're not going to lose God's worldwide blessing on us ever over some petty thing that amounts to nothing for eternity. May God help us. Now let's go to the other side of the matter. We jumped in the middle with the conflict. We looked at, I think, what motivated Abraham's behavior. But I want you to look at the choice Lot made. We can't leave this passage without looking at the choice Lot made. It's a bad choice, beloved. The Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 13, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou cometh unto Zoar. Would you pardon me for a moment? I want to use discretion, but would you pardon me just for a moment? I know how this story ends. Would you pardon me for a moment? I know how this story ends. I know that this man really lost his family. He lost his wife. Excuse me. He had children by his own daughters. I know how the story ends. We wouldn't have any idea the man was a man who knew anything about God if it wasn't for the New Testament telling us about just Lot. I know how it ends. I know how it turns out. I know where this choice led to. And so do you if you know the Bible. And I'd like to stand there and say to him when he's making that choice, wrong choice. Bad thing. It's always wrong to care more about raising cattle and getting richer than it is doing what's right for your children. Always. You use the wrong criteria to make your choice, Lot. You look at the land and the water and you thought about all these cattle and you found a good place for cattle but a horrible place for children. And I wonder how many professing Christians choose a good place for profit but a terrible place for family. Do you know that Christian people should never transfer anywhere on a job, no matter how great the job is, if they haven't given full consideration of where they're going to worship God with God-fearing people? What you're going to do about educating your children? Where are our priorities? This man didn't make this choice just as you might imagine. Something was missing in his life. He did not have the walk with God that Abram had with God. And he made this pitiful choice. You and I cannot imagine how horrible an end one may have because he decides he's not going to have the right fellowship with God. It seems like just a passing thing. You want to be a nominal Christian, just mediocre. You can take it or leave it. It seems like you're off the hook. You don't have to bear down like some folks have to bear down. I mean, you've got a faith that doesn't cost you anything. And you've taken the easy route. No commitment. Everybody else, sorry, pitiful things, they're just everlastingly at it for the Lord. But you're off the hook. You're free. You've made it so that you don't have to do what they do. May I remind you of something you need to stop and think about? The choices you start making that affect your children, your home, your life, your future are going to be horrible choices. I've lived long enough to see something, and I've pastored this church long enough to see something I wished I had never seen. I've seen people bring beautiful little children into the world and then decide that they were going to be parents without a true commitment from the heart, a true commitment to God. And what we once saw in beautiful little children are now just rebels who care nothing for God or the work of God or worldwide evangelism. Now listen, you can't put an equation on this, and I'm saying this for the blessed benefit of people who've tried. I want you to listen. You can't put an equation on this and say, if I do this, it's going to produce this. It doesn't work every time, and I don't have all those answers. But I do know this. If you start making sorry choices for this world and the things of this world, if you make deliberate choices to neglect God and the things of God, if you do make those choices, it's going to affect adversely the future of all those you love. Some of the finest men and women I know in this world, to my knowledge, who have served God as faithfully as anybody I know, have suffered greatly in their homes. With their children and loved ones. I'm not going to be one who points a finger and says, I know why. Because I don't know, and by the way, you don't know either. Don't start playing God. But I do know this, if you live for this world, you're teaching your children to live just for this world.
And this man had a pitiful ending with his family. And here's his choice. The Bible says in verses 11 and 12, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." Now there's a digression here, of course. We could take the time sometime to go into again. "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord." And by the way, the episode that the Holy Spirit chose to put in chapter 14, the episode, God doesn't tell us everything happens in people's lives, but the episode that God chose for chapter 14 is an act of God's mercy. Lot got stolen away, and Uncle Abraham went and retrieved him. And God gave Lot another chance. And God has given us, hasn't He? Many opportunities. I wonder when the last one will come, and there won't be any more. I want you to take this as a motto for your home, for your life, for your family. You want to have the greatest summer of your life? Here's our motto. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. Let's bow in prayer, may we?